Having said that, as you know, and during my DPE, for you who are new with us, DPEs are deep personal experiences with our Lord, which the entire church family is encouraged to pursue each day of our lives. But I'd like to share with you a particular passage in Matthew, if you would put that up on the screen, please. I'd like you to put your name there where it says your name, and then let's read this aloud together. But remember, put on your spiritual ears. It's the inspired word, and he's speaking directly to you. It's his message to you, and I've enjoyed it since I first had it speaking to me during the week. So let's read this aloud together with your name in front. Ron, but I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. So we need to remember that. There are lots of things going on in our country that we don't like, and they're headed up by people. And those folks, they really need the Lord. So let's pray for them. Even though they hurt us, we pray for them. Our Lord doesn't let us not love on all people. We are to love them, and we can demonstrate this in our prayers. So let's pray together as we gather ourselves to hear what he has to say to us collectively as a church, and what he might also point out to you as an individual this morning. Abba, being in your presence is a thrill. To actually one day see you face to face, as it were, spirit to spirit, is going to be a greater thrill. But we thank you for calling us, each one who are your children, into your place of residence. You want us to come before you. You speak of your throne room, and I like to think of it as your family room, to come in and be able to share the hardships of the day, the trying things that took place during the week. And you sit and graciously listen, even though you already knew what was going to happen. So, Father, we're coming now. We want to put on our spiritual ears, so to speak, so that we might be very much attuned to what you want to say to us individually, that you may want to say to us as a couple, as a family in Christ. So may we collect these things that you would reveal, and with the power of your Holy Spirit, go forth and do these things to honor you, to glorify you, doing all that we can to make much of you, because you are outstanding and we love you. So we ask these things this morning in the name of him who we came to worship and to love on, your son Jesus. Amen. So if you would take out your message notes, we're going to return to looking at our future matters today. Today, our future matters. On page 3 is where I left you last time. And I've never done this before, but as I looked over the remaining verses here in chapter 15 of this marvelous book of Acts, I gave you 3 titles because there's 3 very important things that we're going to discover this morning and next week as we will conclude it. The first title I gave it was When Coworkers Strongly Disagree. You may be asking, what could that be? I mean, we're talking about Peter, James, John. We're talking about Paul and Barnabas. And I mean, how could there be any problems? Is it between Judas and Silas? What's going on? Well, we'll find out. But as in anything, here we are in the first century, but you and I are living in the 21st century. And this shows how this marvelous book, this love letter from God to us, becomes so relevant today in the 21st century. Have you ever had a problem with a coworker?
No.
I mean, I've never had a problem, but I think Annette and Eugene have. With moi. When coworkers strongly disagree, you know, those things happen. Certainly has happened to me in past experiences. And it can happen on core value teams, can it? The second title I've given is The Contention Between Barnabas and Paul. What? These two tremendous men of God? They have contention between them? There's divisiveness between these two tremendous men that you've said, Ron, look at them, read all about them because they're examples to us. And so they are. They're examples to us in the positive things in life that the Lord wants us to see. And yeah, as I've shared with you in the past, these two men are like two other mature men in Christ in our church family. They're regular people. They are not perfect people. Our Lord has never called us to perfection because he knows we can't get there. But he has called us to excellence. And Barnabas, the son of encouragement, his name meaning, and Paul, they let their fleshliness get a hold of them. And there is dissension between them. The third title I gave it was An Encourager and a Pharisee. Paul being the former Pharisee, a deeply religious Jew, but at the same time, now he is a deeply humbled Christian and a wonderful teacher of the holy words of God. And Barnabas, as I said, his name actually means son of encouragement. And he was, and he is, an encourager. But something happened, and we're going to learn all about that. So if you'd look at the text, I'm going to read it to you. And again, please, this is not something that's coming out of a really neat book. This is the words of our Heavenly Father being delivered by God the Holy Spirit to Dr. Luke. And Luke is giving us the very heart sense from our wonderful Abba Father. So here it is. Here's what he wants us to take to heart. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." So at this point, this is where I encourage you once again, please make those maps inside your worship guides familiar so you can see the places where they once were and where Paul is suggesting that they return to see what is going on there. Because you see, They weren't able to spend a great deal of time in each of these cities, as we know that the entire journey with their mission's core value team didn't last, we think, much longer than about a year and a half. So that's not much time to impart all of the word of God that these people were going to need to continue to grow in God's grace and mercies and to be sharing that gospel with others. So Paul wants to go back. Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark. John Mark is a relative of Barnabas. But Paul thought best not to take them, not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia. You can see that on either of maps 1 or 2. And had not gone with them to the work. I didn't make much of this in the first journey where it mentions that Mark withdraws. But Mark was going along, and Paul and Barnabas, as well as the mission's core value team, they were depending on him. He had responsibilities that someone else was going to have to now take upon themselves. He was a quitter. Something took place. Holy Spirit doesn't tell us exactly what, but whatever took place really bothered Paul tremendously, to the point we're going to go on a second journey, and I don't want that kid around. I don't want him to be part of this. It's too arduous, as we learned. On their trip, I mean, they're taking ships and they're walking great distances. They don't have neat hiking boots. They don't have the equipment today to go over those mountains that we have. They're going to walk over those things. They're going to face robbers. They're going to face thieves. They're going to face great dangers. So they really need to depend upon each other. Very important. So with that in mind, and there arose a sharp disagreement. This is no little, let's talk about this. You bet your sweet bippy we're going to talk about this. This is big deal. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Have you ever had that kind of a disagreement with this person who was your friend? And you separated because you were so upset with each other. Boy, those hurt, don't they? This is rough stuff. And here you have two men in the early church, tremendously respected. Imagine what it was like for those people in the church there in Syrian Antioch. Our two brothers, they're going on this trip. We're going to pray over them and send them forth. We're going to outfit them to go do this because it is important what they're going to do. But they're both ticked off at each other. So ticked off, they're not going to go on this journey together. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Barnabas's home on Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. So once again, they've prayed over and they've commissioned them. They're going to supply them with what they need to be able to go back to Asia Minor and other places where they planted churches. So Paul, we're looking at Paul and Silas here now in verse 41. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches, Acts 15:36 through 41. Strengthening the churches. What kind of strength might they need? Well, let's see. Look at your notes. Here's your fill-in. Paul and Barnabas returned home successfully from the Council of Jerusalem, bringing with them the wonderful news that Gentile believers did not have to be circumcised or adopt the Jewish lifestyle to be saved. It's important that everyone knew that we are still saved by God's grace alone through what? Faith alone? Through Christ alone. Okay. Bringing with them the wonderful news that the Gentile believers did not have to be circumcised or adopt Jewish lifestyles to be saved. If the decision had gone the other way, evangelism of the Gentiles would have ended. But now it appears to men of it appears to me, the great apostle could not wait to get going. Paul, he's one of those that he ignites my energy. He is excited. He enjoys his relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wants to go back and make sure that the churches that they planted are still going strong. And wherever it is that they're weakest, spiritually speaking, to build them up as best he can in the power of the Holy Spirit. So he puts together a strategy that was originally for Barnabas and himself and the mission's core value team. Paul's plan was to trace those memorable steps of his first missionary journey from Antioch to the island of Cyprus. You can see all these things on your maps. Transversing it from Salamis to Paphos, then sailing to Asia Minor, which we know to be modern-day Turkey, and Pamphylia, and traveling up to Galatia, visiting Iconium, Lystra, Perga, and Attalia, going back to those cities, even the one where he was stoned, either near to death or actually to death, and our Heavenly Father raised him from death to life. So you can see the whole of the first missionary journey on map one on the right side of it in that blocked out area and where they're going to be going in the very near term on the left side. Looking back at your notes, these were really very worthwhile plans. And Paul and Barnabas were a great team. They were a great team. I firmly believe that the evil one had a part in their separating, using their fleshliness against themselves. And that happens so much over my 40 years of experience as a shepherd, seeing what the evil one is allowed to do in the churches. It's just awful What Christians allow him to get them to do in his name. And churches have been split. Churches have been ruined. People's relationships have been destroyed. Not because of Jesus, but because of letting the evil one run amok with our fleshliness instead of doing what Jesus has already said he would want them to do. They choose to do with their fleshliness what the evil one wants them to do. I shared with you several months ago, over 3,000 churches in America, just America, died last year. Died. Closed the doors. Don't exist. Maybe they never really did exist, but 3,000 of them shut their doors, and we had planted 1,400 churches, but we still have a net loss. Why? Because of fleshliness. The church following after the evil one, following after lifestyles that they were saved from. As you look at your notes, they expected Paul, Barnabas, they expected the follow-up on the new believers. So important. First, to reprove false doctrine. They only had a matter of weeks in each of these cities and the birthing of these churches. There wasn't a great deal of time, but nonetheless, sincere, truly born again. Men and women, Christian, who profess Christ as their Lord and Savior. They grasp these things. They have a second sense within them because the Holy Spirit lives in them and helps them to move in the right direction, to think the right thoughts, to dismiss the fleshliness, because they know this is what I used to be like, and this is not what Jesus wants me to be like. But the reprove false doctrine. We had these Pharisees who had come to faith in Jesus, which is a wonderful thing. The entire first church was all Jewish, and here we have Jewish leaders coming to faith. But somehow they began to think that you had to add Judaism to becoming a Christian, and that's not the case at all. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone. So they had added being a Jew. That's not true. So it's important to check on the churches to make sure they're not following false doctrine. The reason we have so many denominations today is because of the false doctrine that has been creeping up over the centuries and being taught. The reason that we have these Christian cults, when we think of Jehovah's Witness, their organization, as we think of Mormons, as we think of Romanism, these are all false Christian cults. They don't believe that you are saved strictly by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. They all use the same language we do, but they create different sentences and paragraphs which change everything. They expected to follow up on the new believers to teach more about Abba Father's grace, his wonderful grace. They wanted to follow up with new believers to share the results of the Jerusalem Council, because this bad news had traveled near and far. And a lot of the Gentiles were very concerned about this new addition because they had been told, I am saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. And they expected to follow up the new believers to build up the leadership in each church. Those who had become leaders in the churches, they needed to know that this position is something they needed to have aspired to. They really wanted to be an elder. But not only wanting to be an elder, but needing to be able to fulfill the qualifications to be an elder. Not that they will be able to do them perfectly, but they will work on those areas. And if they have a weak area, they'll work very hard with the power of the Holy Spirit to see that these areas become richer and richer and more powerful in their lives as leaders in the church. And as a leader in the church, there's just so much to know so that you can be knowledgeable and express this knowledge and wisdom to the other people in the church family who don't know as much as they do about Jesus. So looking back at your notes, Paul and Barnabas were not willing to make the mistake so often made by modern day evangelism, that of allowing converts to go their own way without follow-up and training. Without follow-up and training. When I came to faith in Christ back in 1967, yes, the dinosaurs were already dead. When I came to faith then, no one came alongside me to grow me up. But one of the things I had that others had not demonstrated over the years that I've met, I wanted to be discipled. I wanted to be a learner of the Lord Jesus. I wanted to know what he wanted me to know so I could do what he wanted me to do. As you know, the four spiritual laws, that little tract is all I knew. It was pretty good, though. Led a number of people to professions of faith in Christ. But that's all I had. And there's an infinite more amount of things to know about Jesus, to share with others. He is the most astounding, most interesting, most loving, the grandest person who has ever been born on this earth. And I wanted to know him. I wanted to know him intimately. And that's what our DPEs are about, our deep personal experiences. Every day, to have a lovely, secret, quiet time to pursue him and to learn more and more about him and get to know what he wants me to do and then go do it. To think I'm actually a son of God. And I know people who are sons and daughters of God. And as terrible a human being as I was, and at times can still be, because like Paul and Barnabas, I can be in the flesh. And yet, he still loves me. And that kind of love, I'm supposed to love all of you with, all the time. And I try to do that, all of the time. And having said that, little rabbit trail, Kathy does send all of you her love. So follow up with training. When we lead someone to faith in Christ, it's important that we take them under our wing, or we get them in a good men's, if they're men, ladies, if they're a girl, into a great Bible study where they'll continue to grow in his graces. And at the same time, hopefully be held accountable, because our holding people accountable is not like in some churches where they're quite harsh. We hold people accountable, but we do it lovingly. But they need to know that they're out of line. And you're there to help them. So verse 36, this kind of goes backwards and with redundancy a bit, but verse 36. Let's read this aloud together, shall we? You know, wake up your voices, get some strength in there. Okay? Let's read this aloud. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." This verse should be read in close connection with the verse that came before it. After Paul and Barnabas's great victory in getting the gospel back to where it was supposed to be without the additions and so forth, they went on from Jerusalem back to Antioch and on to Syria and Cilicia. Paul and Barnabas returned to Antioch, where they resumed what they were doing previously to meeting the Pharisees, who were brothers, who were teaching this new gospel, which was incorrect. They resumed their ministry of teaching the brethren in Syrian Antioch and continuing to evangelize. Looking at your notes, your fill-in. Barnabas and Paul were more than partners in ministry. They had been close, very close friends for many years, even before sharing the hardships of the first missionary journey. They were close friends. Those of us who have been in law enforcement, our partner is someone who is like our best friend, and oftentimes is. I met a young, handsome guy in the early 1970s. He was 21 years old coming out of the academy. His name is Shane Talbot. And this guy and I, we just tore the city up, putting bad guys in jail. We didn't have days off because we were in court. Our days off were midweek. We were making lots of money in overtime, but we didn't care. You didn't have to pay us to be cops, to arrest bad guys. I mean, righteous. That's a contradiction, oxymoron. Bad guys, put them in jail. That's what we live for, to do that. Now, our wives weren't happy, but he was like my cop wife. You know, we were the closest of friends. We would lay down our lives for each other. And we still connect with each other every single day of the week. I've been out of law enforcement for 43 years. But he stayed for 36. And I'm reconsidering our friendship because he's on Maui right now. He and his wife are enjoying Maui. But do you have a friend like that? A friend like that? When I was injured, it would take 3 years to put me back together again. And he came over to visit me every day either on his way to the station or on his way home from the station if it wasn't 3 o'clock in the morning. This is deep, deep friendship and love and commitment to each other. And Barnabas and Paul had this kind of friendship. Barnabas became Paul's advocate, you'll recall, during a time when no other Christian felt safe to be in the presence of Paul, who we knew then as Saul, the Pharisee. Barnabas described him to be a true brother in the faith and then stood by him before the church leaders in Jerusalem. You'll recall that in Acts chapter 9, verses 26 and 27, there in your notes, it says, "And when he had come to Jerusalem," Paul, Saul at that time, "he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple." They thought he was an impersonator. He was there to arrest them, see them to jail, to prison, and to death for having thrown away Judaism and having become members of the Way, Christians, as we were once called. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord, who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. Because of Barnabas, the believers embraced Paul and even protected him from his former friends, his former Pharisees in the temple. Threats on his life were made, and they attempted to take custody of him, to kill him. And so the brothers in Jerusalem surrounded him and took him off to Caesarea along the coast, put him on a ship, and sent him north to his former home, Tarsus. You can see all that in map 2 for sure. When Barnabas needed a partner to help organize and to strengthen the work that had been done in Syrian Antioch, he went to Tarsus. And this is almost a decade later. He goes up there to look for Saul, to ask him, "Will you join me in going back to Syrian Antioch and help raise the Gentiles up higher and higher in their knowledge about Jesus and continue the work of evangelism?" Look at your notes. Barnabas saw value in Paul. He saw value in Paul. Now you can just blow by that, but as I look out here, I see tremendous value in each and every one of you. Even those of you that I just barely met this morning. There is eternal value in each of you. You are each one exceedingly important to the Lord. He went to the cross for you individually, not as a herd. He went to the cross for you individually and there suffered what you deserve and I deserve. But he went because he's crazy about you. And someone once said, he'd have to be crazy to have done that for you. And they're right, but he's not crazy. He simply demonstrates a tremendous love that he passes along to all his brothers and sisters. Barnabas saw value in Paul despite the earlier struggles of him going there and watching Stephen and giving hearty approval to Stephen being stoned to death. And strongly urged him in the difficult work of teaching and mentoring Gentiles. People like you and me. And we'll include Steve, even though he's a Jew, you know, well, a Jewish Christian and a brother. In Acts 11, verses 25 and 26, so Barnabas went to Tarsus and looked for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, 365 days, family. Think about that. You know, a year, big deal. One day at a time, 24 hours, each day. Think about that. Think about how much time you put into a core value team. How much time do you do? How much time are you involved with your core value team? How much planning do you do? For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Up to there, as you heard me say earlier, we were just called members of the way. Because he's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. So our Lord told us. Because of Barnabas, at least in part, Paul came into his own as an apostle. Paul would spend 3 years with Jesus out in the Arabian desert. And there he would grow under his tutelage to become an emissary, an ambassador for Jesus. The fact is this, and here's your fill-in. Barnabas pulled Paul from obscurity to help him fulfill the word God had spoken earlier. How many of you knew Pastor Eugene before I brought him on staff? None of you? Out of obscurity, out of one of our church plants, came this young man. And what a tremendous, tremendous asset, what a great value was added to our church family. We see here Barnabas pulled Paul from obscurity to help him fulfill the word God had spoken earlier. He is a chosen instrument of mine, the Lord is saying. Eugene is a chosen instrument of our Lord's, given to us. He is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name. He teaches the Lord Jesus Christ to our men, to our young people, to you when I don't want to talk to you.
Because you're
a Maui. Because
I'm what?
A Maui. A Maui. To bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and sons of Israel. This is Acts 9, verse 15. As I was going through this just this morning one more time before wanting to meet with you and to give you the messages that you're receiving. I don't know how he's maybe talking to you in specifically. But as I was reading, a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the sons of Israel. It's like the Holy Spirit said, Ron, do you understand? Yeah, I understand. He's going, no, Ron, do you understand where you have been? And then it's like a light went on, this dimwit that stands before you. You know, a chosen instrument, okay. I didn't want to come into the ministry. That's his doing. I call it fault, but he can't do anything wrong. But that's his doing. That's why I'm in the ministry. He chose and brought me into the ministry. And then I'm going to bear his name before Gentiles and before kings. Well, most of you are all Gentiles. And I've been doing that for over 40 years. And on top of that, kings, well, the supervisors of Los Angeles County, they're not kings, but they're the big mucky mucks for the county of Los Angeles. And out of the blue, someone called from a supervisor who's no longer on the board by the Antonovich. He called and he asked Annette if they could talk to me. And I said, sure. And I talked to them and they said, we would like if you would come down to our meeting downtown Los Angeles and we would like you to speak to us and pray over us before we begin our meeting. I'm going, really? You got the right church? I mean, who's ever heard of Ron Seidel besides his wife and kids? And they're not so happy about that themselves. I got to go down there. Me, nobody. And be able to present the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray in his name and close in his son's name. Can't do that today, but I got to do that back then. And then being a police chaplain, I get to speak before rabbis. I get to speak before imams. I get to speak before Buddhist priests. I get to speak before Wiccans and share the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not supposed to, but I do it anyway. You know, I should not have done it, but I do it anyway. I close in the Lord Jesus' name. That was just kind of amazing to me this morning about 5 o'clock when this was being revealed to me. You know, I got to speak into the lives of former LAPD Chief Gates, Williams, Bratton. Well, the troops won the Batten. Bratton, and who was his predecessor? No, Moore was the last one. And I got to talk. Chief Moore and I, before he became chief, when he's just a deputy chief, we would meet at Starbucks out where I live, out in Stevenson Ranch, because he lived near the ranch. And so when he saw me coming, he would order my coffee drink. And then when I saw him, then I would order his coffee drink. As it worked out, he saw me more and got the buy from mine. But after he became chief, I didn't get to see him all that much anymore because he didn't live up there. He had to assume the house downtown LA. So at any rate, Beck, Chief Beck, Charlie Beck. So, anyway, you see, ladies and gentlemen, my brothers, my sisters, The plans he may have for you, you have no idea that they're coming. As you reassess your life, maybe the Holy Spirit will reveal to you things like he did to me this morning. That was really fun. It helped wake me up just a little bit. You know, that getting up at 3 o'clock in the morning is really wearing on this old body. But at any rate, he's busy. And each and every one of you are like me. We're regular folks. And he wants to use us to share the good news. He wants many of the men in this church to start praying about becoming a leader. Maybe it's not an elder. This is something the Holy Spirit makes clear to a man, and he aspires to it. But he also needs to track with the other things that are qualifications. But girls, he's speaking to you as well. Some of you, you've been behind the lines, and you're a wonderful servant. You're there to help out, but you're not towards the front, towards middle management, or towards being a leader, where we absolutely know you can come up and you can be involved in the ministry, and we can depend on that. See, that's something that as a kid, I grew up on teams, sports teams, football teams, swimming teams, cross-country teams. I'm dependent upon team members. I might be the captain, but the captain can't do if he doesn't have a good team. A quarterback cannot do it all himself. He needs a strong team playing their positions if he's going to make a touchdown. And it's the same with all of you, men, ladies. Your shepherd is asking you earnestly, pray about what you might be able to do, you're not doing now, and come a little bit closer and to let your core value team members know you can depend on me. I'm here for you. I'm ready to go to work for the Lord. Get it? Good. Let's pray. Father, thank you so very much for this morning and for helping me to see how I've been so blessed. As everyone in this room who really knows you, they're a chosen instrument of yours to bear your name, your wonderful name, God Almighty, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Redeemer, Savior, Friend. To bring that good news that changes people from going to hell to going to heaven. That we are those people you have raised up to touch the people around us with this absolutely outstanding good news. And to assist us in the demonstration of your unconditional love. To love those folks that think that they're too far gone. There is no one too far gone who cannot be saved by your grace through faith in your Son, Jesus. So, Father, may you touch those, if there are those who have not come to faith, and draw them strongly to you. Warm their hearts up. Love on them. And give them the desire to receive your Son Jesus into their lives, to save him and to live for him and to be wonderfully, radically changed for your glory and your honor. And it's for this I ask these things in Jesus. Amen.